As we hear God's word this evening, we come to the end of our series in Daniel chapter, in Daniel here with chapter 12. Earlier I read the chapter, so I just encourage you to have your Bibles open as we consider this word of God to us. The framework in which I understand the things here toward the end of Daniel in this vision section is that Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, one of the Greek kings of old, was a type of the coming Antichrist. I believe that the period of persecution under Antiochus's reign is meant to show us something of what the Antichrist will bring about in his day. I believe that this biblical expression, time and times and half a time, is particularly important in showing us that there is a connection between Antiochus and the Antichrist. And there are some other biblical evidences as well that Antiochus and the Antichrist are related as type and anti-type. But this evening I want to especially show you how this phrase, time, times, and half a time, is used in both the Old and New Testaments. As we shall see, it is a phrase that speaks of a time of suffering, a time of affliction. It is a phrase that is connected with the persecution under Antiochus. And yet it is a phrase that is most often used in reference to a period of persecution by the Antichrist at the end of time. And I'm convinced that when we see how this phrase is used throughout Scripture, we have a better understanding of biblical prophecy and of what we can expect in the future. Actually, this evening I want to begin with Revelation chapter 12. We're going to be looking at a number of texts that speak, that reference this time, times, and half a time. And if you'll turn your Bibles to Revelation 12, I want to begin here because chapter 12 of John's Revelation quite clearly says that 1,260 days corresponds to this phrase, time, times, and half a time. And here and there you will hear Bible teachers and read commentators who will say that time, times, and half a time is 3.5 years. And you may wonder, how in the world they get that idea? Well, 1,260 days, if we consider 30 days a month, equals 3.5 years. And if you consider the expression time, times, and half a time in terms of years, time in the singular equaling 1 year, times, plural, equaling 2 years, and half a time equaling a half a year, then you come up as well with the idea of 3.5 years. And that may sound like a guess, but really it isn't. It's not a guess or the use of someone's vivid imagination, but this interpretation is grounded solidly in Revelation chapter 12. This is a vision in which the woman stands for the church, her child, the Lord Jesus, and the dragon, Satan. And what we read here is the opposition of the devil in trying to prevent the coming of Christ. And once the Christ child comes, the devil turns to persecuting the church. That's the main outline, that's the main teaching of these verses. So let's read them here, a few, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down 1/3 of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. And then let's go down to verse 14. It says, but the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. So we notice that the woman in verse 6 flees into the wilderness to a place prepared by God where she is fed for 1,260 days, which is the equivalent of 3.5 years. Verse 14 says, the woman flies into the wilderness where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. And so clearly this expression corresponds to the 1,260 days. In Revelation 11, we read of the same period of time in both months and days. So chapter 11, still in Revelation, verses 2 and 3. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. 42 months, 1,260 days, is the same as 3.5 years. It's just striking how often Scripture refers to this particular period of time. And I don't think that the use of these numbers in Scripture is coincidental or without purpose. And I actually would direct you to the first time that this period of time has biblical significance. I'm referring to the history of Elijah recorded in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. We read there, now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. And then chapter 18, verse 1, for many days the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So we notice that we are not told specifically in the Old Testament how long the drought lasted, although chapter 18, verse 1 says that Elijah announced in the third year that the drought would be broken, a clue to at least a general idea of how long it lasted, somewhere around 3 years. But what is not clearly revealed in the Old Testament is revealed clearly in the New Testament. So we read in Luke 4, verse 25, but I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. We also have James chapter 5, 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. So twice in the New Testament we are told that the length of time for this drought was 3.5 years. So a period of extreme suffering and affliction. And this 3.5 year period of time was remembered by the people of God and apparently came to be a symbol for later periods of affliction. And so it is that the next time we read in Scripture of this period of 3.5 years is in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, in reference to the reign of the Antichrist. If you will look with me at chapter 7, verses 23 through 27. Hear God's word. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth, and trample it down, and break it to pieces. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So the fourth beast there in verse 23 is the Roman Empire. Verse 24, the 10 kings, these horns are kings or kingdoms that will arise from the fourth beast. They are kingdoms that have their roots in the Roman Empire, and the countries of Europe fit this description. And then there is this other king or kingdom which arises after them, and in coming to power conquers 3 other kings. And there in verse 25 it says that he persecutes the people of God for a time and times and half a time. So this is speaking of a coming king whose kingdom will be rooted in the old Roman Empire. And as I pointed out before, this king and his kingdom are right at the very end of time, because the next thing that Daniel describes in this prophecy is Judgment Day. Now, if we didn't have Revelation 12, we might wonder, what does this time and times and half a time mean? But we know that it corresponds to 1,260 days, or 3.5 years, that period of time of affliction originally at the time of Elijah. This period of time is also related in the prophecies of Daniel to another king, Antiochus IV Epiphanes, one of the Greek kings. The meaning of 3.5 years as this time of affliction is reinforced when the period of the greatest affliction under Antiochus IV Epiphanes was for 3.5 years. Now, not exactly down to the day, if we base it on 30-day months, but it was right around 3.5 years. I mean, we even know this from historical records. This also fits with Daniel 12:11. It says, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days." So it's essentially 3.5 years plus 1 month. It was Antiochus Epiphanes who ended the daily sacrifices at the temple. And the abomination of desolation refers to when he set up an altar to the Greek god Jupiter over top the altar of God. And this period of persecution, Daniel says, would be 1,290 days, or very close to 3.5 years. And that came true. Now, if we go back for a moment to chapter 8, we have a prophecy regarding the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes. Chapter 8 has that vision of the ram and the goat who fight each other. The ram standing for the kingdom of the Medes and Persians, and the goat standing for the kingdom of Greece. And chapter 8, verse 8, speaks of these four kings who would take over the Greek kingdom. And out of one of these, a little horn arises who persecutes the people of God. I'm reminding you of things that we've already considered. That little horn is Antiochus Epiphanes. And notice verses 11 and 14. This is going back to chapter 8 in Daniel. It says, "It became great, even as great as the prince of the host, and the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression, and it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. And I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, 'For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and host to be trampled underfoot?' And he said to me, 'For 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state.'" So verse 14 tells us that the entire period of persecution will be 2,300 days, which is around 6.5 years. We are told that history bears out that this was the length of the entire period of Antiochus's abominations from beginning to end. So then what about Daniel 12:11, which speaks of a period of time about half as long? In 12:11 it says, "And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Well, those 1,290 days correspond to the 3.5 years during which, under the persecution of Antiochus Epiphanes, the temple was used for heathen sacrifices. In other words, this 3.5 years corresponds to the time of the abomination that makes desolate. So 3.5 years refers to the latter part of the 2,300 days of persecution under Antiochus. The 3.5 years was the severest part of the persecution. And if you consider the ratio of 1,290 days, which is 3.5 years out of 2,300 days, or 6.5 years, you'll notice that more than half of the period of persecution under Antiochus was severe. So I think you can begin to see the biblical pattern for this 3.5 year period. So Scripture says the drought in Elijah's day was for 3.5 years. According to chapter 12:11, and we know from history, the period of the most severe persecution under Antiochus Epiphanes was for 1,290 days, just over 3.5 years. We also have this period of time used in reference to the coming Antichrist. In Daniel 7, the expression time and times and half a time is used in connection with the severest period of affliction under the Antichrist. And then at the end of Daniel 12, verse 7, toward the end of Daniel, there in verse 7, we find the man clothed in linen saying in response to the question, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. In preaching on chapter 11, as it led into chapter 12, I explained how these verses don't fit any earthly king from known history. And I believe, therefore, these verses are referring to the coming kingdom of the Antichrist. According to chapter 11, verse 40, it says all these things that would be finished. These are the things that are going to happen at the end, at the end of time. And we will know that we are at the end of time and that the fulfillment of the prophecy is taking place when, as verse 7 says, the shattering of the power of the people has been completed. So this is an expression that cannot be referring to any period of persecution that the people of God have gone through in past history, because this shattering is a very strong expression that refers to a time when the people of God, God's holy people, will have no place or power in the world. And to me, that expression perfectly matches with what Scripture tells us of life under the reign of the Antichrist when he makes war on the saints and, as Revelation 13:7 says, overcomes them. It's in Revelation that we again find references to a period of time of 3.5 years and this expression time, times, and half a time. I just briefly touched on Revelation 11, but that chapter records John's vision of the two witnesses. And verse 2 says that the Gentiles will trample the holy city for 42 months. And again, that's the same period of time. It's 3.5 years in months. Verse 3, and I will give authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. That's the 3.5 period of time based on 30-day months. And I don't have time to go extensively into what this vision symbolizes, but I want to say something about what's going on. So the two witnesses mentioned here in chapter 11 symbolize the twofold witness of the church. First of all, the leaders of the church witness to the people of God concerning the truth, and then as the members of the church witness to the world. If you notice verse 4, we are told the identity of these two witnesses. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth, which is clearly a reference to Zechariah 4, to the vision that Zerubbabel received, his vision of a candlestick with seven lamps. Above the candlestick is a golden bowl filled with oil that by means of seven pipes feeds each of the seven lamps with oil. And on each side of the bowl is an olive tree. And from these two olive trees, oil goes into the bowl. And so the entire vision is of a candlestick receiving oil from a bowl, and that bowl in turn receiving oil from two olive trees. And there in Zechariah, we learn that the two olive trees are the two leaders of God's people, Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel. And the oil stands for the Holy Spirit. So the candlestick stands for the people of God as the light of the world. And the main idea of the vision is that the Holy Spirit will supply the church with what it needs to be spiritually victorious. More specifically, the result of the Holy Spirit's work is that the leaders of God's people are to be instruments of the Holy Spirit to supply the people of God with what they need to be spiritual lights in the world. And now in Revelation 11, it says that the two witnesses are the two olive trees and the two lampstands. So these two witnesses stand for both aspects of Zechariah's vision, both the leadership and the membership. They're not two literal witnesses. These witnesses stand for the church, the true church of Jesus Christ. And clearly, here in Revelation 11, the church is pictured as persecuted. The temple, which also stands for the people of God, is measured. The outer court is left out, which speaks of how under persecution the true people of God will be separated from those who merely profess to be Christians. Persecution has a way of weeding out false professors from true professors of faith. And during this period of 1,260 days, which I take from Daniel to be the period of persecution under the Antichrist, the church will witness to the world. And eventually the Antichrist will, as verse 7 says, make war on them, that is, on the saints, and conquer them and kill them. But then, goes on to say, they will be raised. See that judgment day will come. Revelation 12 records John's vision of the woman or child and the dragon. I've talked about those verses earlier. It says, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. The woman, in verse 14, was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. So these two verses together make it abundantly clear that this time and times and half a time is meant to refer to this 3.5-year period. And what is interesting is that in this chapter, while the 3.5-year period of time is certainly described as a time of persecution where the devil is seeking to destroy the church, yet the perspective of chapter 12 is that the woman, the church, is nourished and she is fed during this period of time, which is good news. What it means is that even when the Antichrist is at his worst, the church is still preserved by God. Even when the church cannot be found in the world as an institution, even when it appears that the church has been wiped out, shattered, as Daniel's prophecy says, even then, God is gathering his elect. And there are still those who in their hearts remain faithful to God. And so the best attempts of the devil to destroy the church fail. Even during that 3.5 years, the church is fed and nourished by her God, spiritually preserved. We see that even during the time of Elijah there in the Old Testament, when it appeared that the people of God then were shattered under the reign of Ahab and Jezebel. But God was preserving the 7,000 who had not bowed their knee to Baal. And God's people are spiritually preserved even if it is simply the ability to trust Christ even unto death. Revelation 13 records what we believe is the vision of the Antichrist in the form of a beast coming out of the sea. Notice how chapter 13, verses 5 through 7 match the description of the little horn in Daniel 7 and other biblical passages that speak of the Antichrist as having this big boasting mouth and ruling the world and persecuting God's people. Notice, again, Revelation 13, beginning at verse 5, and the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. Notice verse 5 again, that it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. So again, we have this period of time of 3.5 years. So, and we see that this 3.5 year period of time is uniformly throughout Scripture a time of affliction. In Daniel and Revelation, it is a period of affliction in which the world powers persecute the church. For the Jews, Antiochus desecrated the temple for right around 3.5 years, actually 1,290 days. He persecuted the people of God in total right around 6.5 years. Revelation speaks of a 3.5 year period of time as 1,260 days. But then we have to remember that it is a symbolic vision. Revelation is filled with many instances where it is using symbolism and figures. And this is true of Revelation's use of numbers. It makes no sense to exegete the meaning of this beast out of the sea, very obviously a symbolic vision, not meant to be taken literally, and it would be a mistake that to then suddenly take the numbers in the same passage literally. There is no literal beast out of the sea. This is a figure of the Antichrist, and so we must be careful about thinking that the next great period of persecution under the Antichrist is going to be a literal 3.5 years. And that we are not to take this 3.5 year period of time literally in connection with the Antichrist, I think, is confirmed by that expression, time and times and half a time, and by what we read in Daniel 12:12, and by some other considerations as well. First of all, I think it's worth asking why this expression, time, times, and half a time. If God intends for us to know that the time of persecution under the Antichrist is for 3.5 years, he could simply state it that way. Instead, he uses this vague expression that really doesn't say exactly what the timetable will be. So what is the point of this expression, times, times, and half a time? Well, I don't believe we can know for sure, but I'll offer what I believe makes sense. I think that the idea is that under this time of terrible persecution, it's going to be for a certain period of time, some amount determined by God. Let's say it's 1 year, but maybe it's 2 or 3, maybe it's 5 or 10. But however long this time will be, it will seem like a long time because of what is happening. But just as the church longs for this period of time to be over, it's actually going to go on for twice as long. Time, times. This period of persecution will then surely seem like it will never end. And if you're going through this period of time, you may wonder if it is ever going to end. But then the time is cut short, half a time. So just when it seems like it will never end, relief will come. Clearly, the expression time, times, and half a time, though, doesn't give us any definite timetable. While we do have some exact numbers regarding the persecution under Antiochus, these numbers don't match up exactly with the numbers associated with the prophecies of the Antichrist. Antiochus persecuted God's people for 2,300 days. The abomination that makes desolate was for 1,290 days. While Revelation chapters 11, 12, and 13 speak of time, times, and half a time, 42 months, 1,260 days. But then what about this other period of time mentioned almost at the very end of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12, verse 12? Daniel has just been told in verse 11, and from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. This is clearly a reference to Antiochus Epiphanes, to what happened there in the temple at Jerusalem. But then we arrive at these mysterious words of verse 12. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. Here is how I believe we are to take these words, that this 1,335 days is in reference to another period of suffering, the coming period of persecution under the Antichrist. I don't know what else it could be. I believe that Daniel goes from Antiochus to Antichrist because he wants us to see Antiochus as a type of the Antichrist and the 1,290 days as a type of the Great Tribulation. But we must not press the numbers and think that the period of the Great Tribulation is going to match that exactly of Antiochus. And so the numbers don't match. 1,290 days is not exactly 3.5 years. Revelation speaks of exactly 3.5 years, 1,260 days and 42 months. But then here at the end of Daniel, we have 1,335 days, which is 75 days more than 3.5 years. So I believe that the main points are these. First of all, there will be a period of time, persecution that has been determined by God down to the very day. Just as the days of Antiochus were numbered, so the days of the Antichrist are numbered. And the different numbers refer to different times of persecution. Second, the differences in these numbers tell us that we're not to get too tied up in the numbers themselves. I don't believe that Scripture is telling us that the period of persecution under the Antichrist is going to be for exactly 3.5 years. But the use of this number is meant to tell us that it's going to be a period of affliction, as something like happened in Elijah's day, something like what happened under Antiochus. That Daniel speaks of 1,335 days, I think is meant to tell us something. I take this as meaning that the Great Tribulation is going to be a different period of persecution, and it's going to be greater in intensity and length than what happened under Antiochus. Beyond that, I think we have to be careful not to say too much. Again, comparing what we have in Daniel 12:12 with Revelation, the numbers are close enough for us to make a connection that this is around 3.5 years, that it's referring to this period of affliction. But the lack of an exact match is telling us not to think too literally. And then third, let us remember that the number 7 in Scripture is a number of completeness or completion. If we think of 3.5, it's half of 7. And if 7 refers to the complete period of persecution here in the New Testament era, as some tell us, 3.5 years would refer to the intense period of persecution right at the end. Some try to tell us that the entire period of time from Christ's first coming to the end of time is this 3.5 year period of persecution. And they point out the church has been constantly persecuted. There's never been a time when the church somewhere is not being persecuted. And they say that the entire era of history is 7 years, and 3.5 years to that era after Christ's first coming. But I still go back to Daniel 7 and to how the time and times and half a time is the time when the saints are given in to the hand of the Antichrist, referring to the persecution at the end. So the 3.5 years, is it referring to the entire reign of the Antichrist or the latter part of his reign? I think Antiochus' reign is probably meant to guide our thinking, at least to some degree, on this. As for Antiochus' entire reign of persecution, it was for 2,300 days, 6 years, 4 months, but not quite 7. But the abomination of desolation, around half of that, 3.5 years. To me, all further proof that the 3.5 years for the Antichrist's reign is not to be, it's not completely clear, but likely something around half of the period the reign of the Antichrist will involve particularly severe persecution. And fourth, even if the Great Tribulation will be around 3.5 years, perhaps a little longer, we have no way of knowing when the stopwatch will start and stop. How will we know for sure if we are in the Great Tribulation? And if we are sure, how will we know when it has started? It's hard to pinpoint a timetable when you're right in the midst of events. And I believe that this fits with what the Lord tells us, that we are not to know the time of His return. Some tell us that, you see, when the Great Tribulation starts, you'll be able to count exactly 3.5 years and know exactly when it will end and when the Lord will return. I don't think this fits Scripture's insistence that the end will come suddenly and unexpectedly. I think if we do live in the Great Tribulation, it will be long and hard, but we also must know that the time will be cut short. The half is coming. And this idea fits with what Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, 21 and 22, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. For the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." So in closing, let us not forget that it is a privilege to suffer for Christ. The fact that the Antichrist wars against the church is actually proof that we belong to Christ. It's proof that the gospel is a reality and that Christ has redeemed us as His own. Because the devil only wars against those who don't belong to him. So rejoice in what we have in Christ. By His blood and through faith, we are forgiven of our sins. We are reconciled with God. We are made children of God. And though the devil is allowed to make war on the church, the purpose is to show in the end, once and for all, that Christ is King and Savior. The greatest efforts to destroy the church, the greatest efforts of the devil, will fail. And Christ will not lose one of his elect. And if you and I are ordained of God to go through the great tribulation, God will be glorified because he will preserve our faith in him. The Antichrist then, and really all of the persecution that is leveled against the church of the Lord, is just a backdrop for God to reveal his power, to reveal his faithfulness, to save his people. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have spoken to us of these periods of affliction in order that, Lord, we might not, as your people, lose hope when we go through tough times, when we see the church attacked, when we see your people shattered, when we see your people overcome. We know, Lord, that it is not in any ultimate sense. For, Lord, you are still gathering your people. You have it planned when exactly these times will be cut short so that, Lord, you will be glorified. All will see one day that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, we look forward to that day. We thank you that we can go through life with this hope that all things in the end will exalt your grace, will exalt your power, your faithfulness, your wisdom. We thank you, Lord, that not one thing happens to your church apart from your will, and not one thing happens to your church and to your people that is not ultimately for our good. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for providing this warning to us that we might not lose hope, thinking that things are out of control. But Lord, we pray that we will trust in you, and we pray that we might never lose a desire for the Lord's return, that we would never set such deep roots down here in this world that we would lose sight of the fact that the great next event in history is your coming. You're coming to gather us, to bring us into the new heavens and new earth. Lord, we pray that indeed you will come quickly. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.